that you would anoint my lips with your word. Help me to focus on this prophecy which shows your Son. Be with us and uphold us, I pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up, the house right next door to us lived my great uncle and aunt, Wellington and Francis Castle. Now, on the edge of my uncle and aunt's property was a small area where they grew grapes. My brother and I were given permission each year to pick as many grapes as we liked. So you probably could guess, since I have such a sweet tooth, I availed myself of many opportunities to do some taste testing of the grapes. Perhaps I thought I was in charge of quality control, because the more I tasted, the more I wanted to taste some more. As they say in Pennsylvania Dutch, it tasted moorish. You ate some and you wanted some more. This morning, from Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord speaks to Isaiah using the analogy of a grapevine. And further, the Lord Jesus uses the figure of a vine and its branches. So I want to focus on two questions from both of these texts. First of all, who is the vine? And secondly, how to abide in the vine. First then, who is the vine? In Isaiah 5, what we have is a song of lament and a call to repentance. Listen to these words from Isaiah 5, verses 4 and 7. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? For the vineyard of the Lord is host, of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his delightful plant. The nation of Israel is compared to a plant with grapes on it, and the Lord God Almighty is the owner of this vineyard. God had provided for his people in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, guiding them for 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and bringing them into the promised land of Canaan. In fact, as the two spies who brought back a favorable report, one of the things they said is that this land is flowing with milk and honey, and it has such sweet grapes that are so heavy they cannot be carried on our shoulders on a pole. Wow. God summarizes his relationship with his people in these words, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." God promises the forgiveness of sins to those who trust in him. He gives them a land of promise and that he would provide for their needs. But God commands his people to worship him. He gives his people his law, which they are to obey. In this analogy of a vineyard, he is emphasizing that he has cared for his people. He has provided for their needs. What more could I give you that I have not given you? And yet they had not been faithful to the Lord in worshiping him and obeying his commandments. Isaiah 5:4 says that the owner of the vineyard did everything he should have for his vineyard, and yet the result was rotten, worthless grapes. The owner of the vineyard dug out the stones from the hillside. He plants a vineyard. He built a tower to observe the vineyard, and he made a wine vat. He did everything he was supposed to take care of this vineyard, but with bad results. The Lord asked these two rhetorical questions in Isaiah 5:4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? Edward J. Young, in his commentary on Isaiah, says this, quote, "When the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah pass judgment upon these two questions, they will have pronounced a verdict, and in so passing judgment will have condemned themselves." End of quote. In making this judgment, they are acknowledging that the Lord dealt with them according to the abundance of His grace, but they rebelled against God and incurred guilt and judgment on themselves. Isaiah 5:6 says this, "So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. It will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it." With these words, Isaiah is foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, plundered the city of Jerusalem and burned the temple in Jerusalem to the ground. As Nebuchadnezzar plundered Jerusalem, many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were killed, and the remaining ones were either sent to Babylon, with a very small remnant staying in the city of Jerusalem. The army of Babylon indeed laid waste to the city. The hedge, the wall, was removed. Its hedges, which were mentioned in Isaiah 5:5. This destruction and overthrow of the southern kingdom and its capital came about because of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. This brings us to the second question: what does it mean to abide in the vine? And now I'm going to pivot from Isaiah chapter 5 to John chapter 15. When we come to John 15, we have a similar analogy, but with more details given in this analogy. Instead of the vine being the nation of Israel, the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And His followers are the branches coming out from the vine. And God the Father is the one who is the vine dresser, who both prunes the branches so that they may bring forth more fruit, and other branches He cuts off and throws in the fire. Now let's look at the parts of this analogy. The Lord Jesus Christ says that He is the vine, and all those who trust and remain in His teaching are the branches mentioned. By making this statement, Jesus is making a claim of deity. I am the vine. This is part of the I am statements in John's gospel, which really harking back to Exodus 3, when Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty, calls Moses to go from where he was back to Egypt to be a spokesman to Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is thinking of all the excuses of why he shouldn't do that. And finally he says to God, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And God says back to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel, I am has sent you to them." In this response, God gives a name of Himself. The name I am means God's eternal being, that God always was, He is, and He ever shall be. He is the eternal one who has no beginning and has no ending. Jesus, picking up on this, emphasizes, especially in John's gospel, by making a series of I am statements. Here, I am the vine, you are the branches. Further, this statement, I am the vine, you are the branches, shows that we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus to sustain us spiritually in our relationship with Him. We are dependent upon the Lord Jesus for spiritual life, which is another claim of deity. By using this analogy of the vine and the branches, Jesus is teaching us that He is the Lord and sustainer of life, the one who preserves us, which of course all points to the fact that Jesus is making an absolutely stunning claim that He is God. So John 15 is building upon the analogy of Isaiah 5, but in extending the analogy, he applies it and packs it with further meaning and application. Jesus gives us this promise in John 15, 3 and 4, where he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." The Greek word used in John 15, 3 is the word katharsis. It's one of those words which gets cleanly transferred from Greek just as it is into English. A moment of catharsis means a purifying and cleansing moment, a moment in which we feel great relief. Christ Jesus is saying that we are clean by trusting in his message, by trusting in the message of the gospel which he came to bring. In other words, we are justified before God through faith, through abiding in this one, this I am, this Lord Jesus Christ. And so to abide in Christ means to continue, to persevere, to remain in Christ's teaching about his identity as the divine Son of God and his work of salvation for those who trust in him and his saving work on the cross. We are called to bear even more fruit, which is our good works, which spring from us abiding in this vine. And so from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ comes further fruit, further good works. The text of John 15:2 says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruits, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." Christ prunes us through the sufferings of this life. God brings forth a stronger faith in him by bringing us through difficulty and trial. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:6 that faith works through love. Our faith is demonstrated and made evident as we love God and others. Within this aspect of bearing fruit, Christ also speaks of the interconnectedness between love for God and obedience to God's commandments. Let's take note of Christ's words in John 15:10, which say this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In John 14, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So John's gospel makes the firm point that to love Jesus is to obey Jesus. Love and obedience go together. I will mention one last detail about John 15 in regard to abiding, which is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has already spoken of the blessings of abiding in the vine by being clean, believing his word, and then bearing much fruit. But Jesus also gives a strong warning for not abiding. Jesus gives us this warning in John 15, verses 2 and 6, which says this, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." The figure of fire being associated with God's eternal judgment in hell is repeated many times in the Gospels. And it's right here in John 15. In these warnings, the Lord Jesus Christ intensifies the warnings already given in Isaiah 5. God spoke through Isaiah about the judgment coming on Israel for their unfaithfulness and the destruction of Jerusalem. But here, the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ will be on those who have heard the teaching of Christ but remain unfaithful in that they don't continue to abide and remain in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that ultimately, if they persist in their unbelief, they will be cut off from God's mercy and suffer eternal judgment. It's at a moment like this that we have to embrace the totality of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. We can't just pick and choose the verses about eternal life and cast away what Christ taught us about hell. We have to embrace both the promises of the gospel as well as the warning of the gospel. These warnings of Christ are sobering but real. And we must pay heed to the whole teachings of Christ, including both promises and warnings. And so may God give us grace to hear Christ's word, to abide and remain in him. Having made a good start in Christ, may we continue and end well. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, help us to believe your teaching, to trust in your promises, to heed your warnings. Give us the gift of persevering faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. These things we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.